Good morning. As Sylvia mentioned, we have a special program today, so things are a little bit different. Some elements are the same. Our church service, we have a combination of various participants, but today we're starting a little bit early when it comes to the presentation side of things, because our topic is living life to the fullness, living life to the fullest, and churches around the Melbourne region, as Sylvia has mentioned, is hosting this session of the Revelation Today series. I recognize some familiar faces who have come from the series. If you've been coming, we've been giving our study guides at the end of the series, but we're going to do that tomorrow, so we don't have enough to give everyone today. So the study guides will be available tomorrow. When you get the study guide, you'll also notice that our presentation today is not entirely following the study guide to the latter. Eric did mention, Eric, who's our speaker at the Revelation Today series in Box Hill, did mention that, you know, each church will present the same message packaged slightly differently. What I will do, however, is I have a handout to give you today. I only made 30 copies. If you need more, I can certainly make more. So grab them as you leave today. Before I start, there's something I have in common with Eric, who's our speaker at Box Hill. How many of you know what he did before he became, before he did what he's doing now? How many of you know that? Well, what did he do before he became a preacher? He was a model. Well, he's a professional model. So what I and him have in common is not that. What I have in common with him is that before we start a presentation, I like to pray. Okay, that's what we have in common. Something slightly different. I actually like to kneel. My church family knows this because it doesn't make it any more meaningful or less. It's just something I like to do. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to kneel. Feel free to stay seated as we get into our presentation. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for this opportunity, for this time that we can come together, Lord, to study your word. I ask that you would lead us, teach us, guide us, open not just our hearts, open our minds as we open your word. That, Lord, you will hide the message and the messenger behind the cross of Calvary. So we leave this time now into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In September of 2013, Google created a company called Calico, the California Life Company. Its mission is to find out what it takes to live longer and to set everyone on that track. Now, the tagline on their webpage says, "We're tackling aging, one of life's greatest mysteries." Listen to what Ray Kurzweil, one of a Google engineer, says. He says, "There will be computers the size of blood cells, little robotic devices that can go through our bloodstream, and those little devices will be connected to the cloud." So he says that that little artificial intelligence, for all intents and purposes, will be running through our body sometime in the near future. Do you know how near, according to Ray Kurzweil? Close. 2030. That's only 11 years away, and I'll be well into my 30s by then. The same Google engineer said a lot of our thinking will be non-biological. It will be backed up so that if part of it gets wiped away, you can recreate it. We'll be able to extend our lives indefinitely. What do you think about that? That we, our brains, will be backed up and connected to the internet. Imagine if your provider was Optus NBN. Oh, see, some of you have that, the rest of you don't. I mean, living indefinitely sounds... How many of you want to live indefinitely? Don't put your hand up, because it's a trick question. Because, see, some of you are like, it's a trick question because it depends, doesn't it? Because it depends. What if your quality life doesn't match you living indefinitely? 2,000 adults were surveyed in the UK, and they came up with 50 things that basically constitutes living life to the fullest. What are the essentials of a full life? I'm going to quote just the top 10, okay? The top 10 of this survey done a few years ago. The first one, stop worrying about money. Number 2,
Stop worrying about what others think. Number three, take 2 holidays a year. Number four, enjoy little comforts in life. Experience different cultures. Work to live rather than live to work. Pay off all debts. Be true to yourself. Focus on what you have instead of what you don't. Use money on experiences rather than saving for a rainy day. You know, this isn't necessarily a bad list in terms of living indefinitely. If we can achieve all of this, it's not a bad thing. But as you go through the list, you'll notice a number of them are somewhat self-centered. It's about what I can get. And not only that, a number of them are somewhat temporal. Okay? God's perspective is different. I believe that God's list is actually a lot simpler. He gives us some principles that we can follow right now. The book of John, chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God's plan is that we get the most out of life right now, hence the title, Living Life to the Fullest. The problem is that we spend a lot of time on things that take away from having an abundant life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, what Google is trying to do is not to extend life, it's to extend existence. Because existence isn't necessarily life. Now think about this for just a moment. You can be breathing biologically, things may be, almost everything may be functioning, but is existence life? It's not quite life, is it? Now, if I were to do an anonymous survey and ask, how many of you would like to continue living with your physical body, with your physical ailments, everything as it is right now? Don't put your hand up. How many of you feel like, I'm perfectly healthy, perfectly happy, if Google can back up my brain through the chip, through the internet, sign me up. Some of you are like, yeah, especially the kids, the younger ones, because they're in optimal. The rest of us who are a little bit older, who are 21 and above, may go, maybe we should heed to God's promises and not just exist, but to actually live. So here's what I'm going to do for the rest of our presentation today. I'm going to share with you an acronym. I am not that clever. I did not come up with this acronym. But it's based on principles, as we'll soon see. And this is the acronym. The acronym is simply CREATION. So each of the letters, CREATION, stand for one thing. The website is creationhealth.com. I did not come up with this. But in doing something like this, I've added my own experiences, my own research, because I don't just want to take what people says without actually going into it. So I've added some of this stuff. I've got a handout, and if you want some of my notes, by all means, come and talk to me. I'm happy to share that with you as well. So 8 principles. Now, each of the letters represent one thing, and I'm going to spend most of my time on the first one, okay? Because I believe that is the most important. And then on R, maybe a little bit less, and I'm probably going to fly through some of the middle ones, not because they are not that important, just because for the sake of time. And then I'm going to finish on N and spend a bit more time on that. The truth of the matter is we could literally do a presentation on each of these letters. We really could. But for the sake of time, we're going to start off with C. What does C stand for? It simply stands for choice, that we have to make wise decisions for healthy living. A description of it is simply this. Choice is the first step toward improved health, because people who believe they're in control over their own lives are healthier and live longer. God is giving us control of our lives. Now, I'm not saying we can have choices in everything that we do, because we can't. Some things are out of our control. Many things are out of our control. But for a lot of us, there are some choices that we can make right now that contributes to that. You made a choice this morning to come to church. You made a choice to come and listen. You made a choice to wake up. You made a choice to follow God. The foundation of love is based around this concept of choice. What if I were to tell you that the only reason I married my wife, the only reason that I married, that I'm in love with her, is because my father-in-law held a gun to my head? You would go, nah. Of course not. That's not the reason why I married my wife. I mean, my father-in-law held a gun to my head for other things, but no, he didn't. I have a great father-in-law. I talk about my wife a lot, but dad is cool, and I like calling him dad. Check out one of my favorite verses ever. Joshua 24 and verse 15, "Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made a choice to serve. When we are exercising choice, we're using what we call, now some of you are probably familiar with this, I'm looking at Dr. Don, what's that bit in the front? Yes, the prefrontal cortex or the frontal lobe. So we are making choices that allows us, we are the only species in the world that have the ability to make choices. According to the Brain Injury Institute, the frontal lobe controls motor skills like hand-eye coordination, conscious thought, emotions, and even your personality. As a result of a brain injury, frontal lobe damage may impair your attention span, motivation, judgment, and organizational capacity. Therefore, frontal lobe damage will affect language, verbal skills, and positive emotions, while right frontal lobe damage will affect nonverbal communications and negative emotions. I'll tell you a quick story about a man by the name of Phineas Gage. This is back in the 19th century. Phineas was a railroad foreman, and he would be working on tapping iron. Now, what happened was, as he's working, powder underneath him exploded, and it sent a cast iron rod, through his face, okay? Through his cheeks, and out his brain. But he survived. He did not die. Let me show you a photo of what happened. I heard a few gasps there. Don't worry, this is a computer-simulated photo, so there's no blood, there's no gore, okay? I would not show you the real photo. I didn't look for it, but it's just a computer-simulated photo. This is what it looks like. So that's an actual skull, and it went through there, his brain, and this is the cross-section. It basically pierced that bit there. Did not die. For all intents and purposes, a modern medical miracle. But something happened to him. Something happened to Phineas Gage. Before the accident, Phineas was known for his high morals and exemplary record as a railroad foreman. After the accident, his moral decline was immediately evident. He became overly emotional and overtly angry. Phineas lost interest in spiritual things, constantly used profanity, and lost respect for social norms and customs. Dr. John Harlow, his physician, stated that the accident destroyed Phineas's equilibrium or balance, so to speak, between his intellectual faculty and his animal propensities. Phineas's traumatic frontal lobotomy cost him his personality, his moral standards, and his commitment to family, church, and loved ones. So because of something that was taken away from him, he actually had no ability to make choices. Some of us may have loved ones who know exactly what I'm talking about. See, but for us, for a lot of us, we have our frontal lobe to be able to make the kind of choices that we ought to make, at least according to the Bible, when God says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We have to make choices to honor God. And we're not animals, but the thing is, it's not so easy to make those choices sometimes. Human beings, we use our frontal lobe unwisely. We choose to do things that we know are inherently harmful for us. For example, and none of us here can maybe relate to this, illegal drugs. Obviously, as Christians, we don't want to be using illegal drugs, but they cause damage to the mind, to the frontal lobe. A lot of you are like, oh, but I don't do illegal drugs. What about some of the legal stuff? Something else that damages frontal lobe function is nicotine. You know, in preparation for this, I want to make sure that I'm taking at least somewhat of a scientific approach when it comes to facts. Listen to quitnow.gov.au, set up by our Australian government. This is what it says. There is a tobacco-related death about every 28 minutes in Australia, adding up to more than 50 deaths each day. One every 28 minutes. Medical researchers at Sloan Kettering say each cigarette shortens life by 14.5 minutes. Smokers die on average 14 years earlier than non-smokers. These are all just scientific research. There's no commandment that says thou shalt not smoke, but there's a commandment that says thou shalt not kill. And what are you doing with what you put into your body? Oh, this next one, I'm going to step on some toes. What about this one here? Sugar. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't eat sugar at all, because some of you are like, you, I'm not saying don't eat sugar at all. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not going to go into the intricacies of free sugar versus added sugar, but let me read something else to you. According to health.gov.au, in their 2017 policy context, the World Health Organization, WHO, recommends sugars to be less than 5% of energy intake. So this is their recommendation at a best case scenario. Do you know how many Australians adhere to this? As in those who follow this WHO recommendation of less than 5% of energy intake. How many Australians follow this recommendation? Or let me turn it around. How many Australians have more than 90% of the WHO recommended free sugar intake? This is just free sugar. I'm not talking about added sugar. How many percent do you think? 90%, exactly right. So don't look around you. Don't look around you, because you're just as guilty as I am in some spots. But here we are. Things that will help us damage our frontal lobe. Alcohol. Research shows that alcohol has direct effects on the frontal lobe. MRI showed that alcoholics suffer a striking amount of frontal lobe damage. Now, while that wouldn't surprise you, even moderate drinkers, those who have only one drink a week can be affected. You know, before I came to know Jesus, I didn't drink a lot, I'll admit. When I say not a lot, I'm talking about less than one a week. But I can speak somewhat from experience when I say that alcohol gives you a buzz when you drink, okay? And complete this sentence for me, it lowers your inhibitions. Because whatever impulse that you have, alcohol just lowers it and makes you do things that you would most not likely do if your frontal lobe was in effect. I used to joke with some of my friends, and a lot of them still drink. They say that it lowers your standards, because somebody gets prettier the more you drink. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs written by the wisest man alive, and then a man by the name of King Solomon. Now, he had his share of foolish decisions, ironically enough. He continues saying in Proverbs 23, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Alcohol is dangerous. You know, I'm just going to fly through this. Accidents that happen, traffic injuries, domestic violence, you know, people who have committed crimes were under the influence of. I could go on and on about alcohol, about nicotine, about caffeine even. But it comes down to one thing. If I were to enlist medical professionals, and we have some here, but it comes down to one thing, really. What choices are we going to make? I believe that God wants us to live life to the full, not just to exist. but we have to want to. He says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Your life, our soul, our lives, we have to make a choice. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to pause for just a moment because C stands for choice. See, this isn't a choice about whether we're saved or not. If we are saved by our choices, well, I guess we are because we have to choose to believe. But we are not saved by what we eat and drink and all that and how we live our lives. We are saved by the grace of God and what he's done for us. And as a result of that, we make choices that reflect that. So C stands for choice. Just watching my time. I'm not going to spend that much time on all of them, otherwise we'd be here forever. It's like, oh, we've only done one. I'm going to spend a bit of time on R and then less on the others. R stands for, can anyone guess? Maybe you can see the pattern. R stands for rest. Rest is good sleep and also taking time to relax. Relaxation lowers blood pressure and reduces stress. How many of you here like sleeping? Notice who I looked at straight away. How many hours? By the way, something very important that you should know, there are actually times when you should not sleep. For example, when you're driving. And the other time when you definitely should not sleep is, you know when? Yes, when I'm preaching, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. I have fallen asleep during sermons plenty of times. Don't apologize if you do, because a good sleep is good, even if it's just a few minutes. But we know that a few minutes sleep, as much as refreshing as that can be, even when we do need it, and yes, some of you are going to be very apologetic because I've done this before and somebody says, oh, I didn't mean to fall asleep. No. I've fallen asleep before, not while preaching, but we have those weeks. Listen to this. Studies show that for adults, 7 to 8 hours a night is best. In the classic Alameda County study, and that's the link right there, I can send you that PDF link. It's a lot of pages, which included nearly 7,000 people. Researchers found that this figure was associated with the greatest longevity. Researchers discovered that subjects who reported short, as in 6 or less hours per night, or long sleep, 9 or more hours, shortened their lives by an average of 9 years when compared with people who slept 7 to 8 hours per night. So I'm sorry. My wife is like, no! Now, this is on a regular basis. Ideally, 7 to 8 hours every night. Now, sometimes it's hard, believe me, I know. And some of you will challenge me, challenge accepted. Initially, I had some other facts about melatonin. I had some other scientific facts. A doctor friend of mine actually presented at Monash University and talked about the effects of sleep deprivation, but you can Google all that. But here's the most important thing. Beyond just physical rest, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus specifically says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." While physical rest is important, resting in him is even more so. I mean, it's so important that it's actually in the Ten Commandments. If you had come to the Revelation Today series, Eric had talked about the Sabbath, and he talked about Sabbath rest. I want to add to his a little bit because there were questions asking, what is the Sabbath? Sabbath goes beyond just rest physically. So what do we do on Sabbath? Do we just sleep 20 hours a day? But that's not what it is. I want to give you just 3 slides, some practical suggestions on what Sabbath rest means, because Sabbath rest includes reconnecting with God, worship of him, and Sabbath rest includes connection with each other. So I'm going to fire some of these, and this is just a limited list. This is, I guess, a list that I've come up with. I'm sure you can add more to this. So some suggestions. Rest from your daily work routine. Take time to be really still. Worship at church, which is what we're doing here right now. Start up a small group Bible study. Spend more time reading, studying your Bible. Disconnect from TV, Facebook, internet, emails. Spend time with family. Eat at the table and not in front of the TV. Don't do any shopping, spend time in nature, go for a walk or a short hike, read a good spiritual book, visit someone in the hospital or nursing home, visit someone who needs to be visited. Jesus did that a lot. Listen to contemplative, uplifting music, journal, create boundaries, make it special, create special routines, and this is just the top of the iceberg. There's many more things that we can rest in that essence, in that sense, to basically follow God. Now, for those of you visiting, that's why we say Happy Sabbath, okay? So R stands for rest. I'm going to fly through the next few, just a couple of minutes each, not because they're not as important, but because of our time. So I'm just going to give you a handful of slides just for each of them. Can anyone guess what E stands for? Yeah, close, but not quite. Okay, some of you are familiar with the New START acronym, but E actually stands for the environment. Creating a nurturing, rejuvenating surrounding environment is the external space outside of us, but that which affects what happens within us. All of our senses, sight, smell, sound, touch, and taste can influence our mood as well as our health. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me show you a simple example. I'm going to show you a couple of photos, and you tell me how you feel, what emotions come to mind when I show you this photo. How do you feel when I show you this? Okay. How about this? Imagine the calm, serene water flowing, the cool breeze, the sound of water. How about this? How about some of you, I know you're thinking, Yoshi, you don't have kids. I concede that point. But here's what I'm trying to say. Create an environment that will affect us for the better. And I'm not saying that's always possible, because for some, it's actually very difficult. But take time to try, because our environment, our surroundings, will kind of dictate everything. This includes the kind of music that you listen to, the kind of TV programs that you watch, all have a part to play in building up our health physically, mentally, emotionally, and definitely spiritually. Spend time in nature. Sunshine is good for you. It actually helps increase serotonin, which is a happiness brain chemical. Look it up. We can meet God in nature. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 2, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day, pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So E stands for environment. We're halfway through now. A stands for air, falls into environment, I believe. A stands for activity. Putting our body in motion. Activity includes both mental and physical movement and development. The mind and the body are intimately connected. A fit mind promotes a fit body, and a fit body promotes a fit mind. An expert panel that included the American College of Sports Medicine and the American Heart Association have given us the following physical activity guidelines. To promote and maintain health, all healthy adults aged 18 to 65 need moderate intensity aerobic physical activity for a minimum of 30 minutes, 5 days each week, or vigorous intensity aerobic activity for a minimum of 20 minutes, 3 days each week. Exercise can be accumulated toward the 30-minute minimum as long as the exercise lasts at least 10 minutes. It also recommends that 8 to 10 exercises be performed on 2 or more non-consecutive days each week using the major muscle groups. Some of you are like, I feel tired just reading that already. The point is simply this. Some of us have more physical capacity than others, and that is okay. When I did my back last week, my physical activity strain involved, sitting up and sitting down and getting out of bed. But as a general rule, God says put our body in motion. And these recommendations, these 10 to 30-minute exercises will vary from person to person. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. God told us to tend and keep the garden, to use our physical faculties, really. But it's not just physical, it's the mind as well. And what do I mean? Well, you should know what I mean is that this is not exercising your mind, and neither is this. Read a book, talk to people, read, study your Bible, engage in good activity physically and mentally, which is what A stands for. T, three slides for this one. Oh, I could preach an entire sermon for this. I really could. But T simply stands for trusting in God. Trusting God speaks to the relationship between spirituality and healing. Our faith, beliefs, and hopes affect our health. Research shows the vital role that belief and expectation have on the final outcome. The entire premise of why we are Christians, Revelation Today series, or how we live our lives from day to day in our walk with God, is founded on the premise that we should be trusting God. I could preach an entire series, not just a sermon on this. Two verses very, very quickly. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God will lead us and guide us into better mental, spiritual, emotional, and physical health if we choose to trust him. I stands for interpersonal relationships. Celebrate friends and family. Again, one of the reasons why we do church, not just individually, I mean, we can't worship God by ourselves, is so that we have this opportunity to build interpersonal relationships. It strengthens our well-being, social connection fortifies our resolve, and improves our health. Dr. Dean Ornish, in his book, Love and Survival, The Scientific Basis for the Healing Power of Intimacy, writes, I'm not aware of any other factor in medicine, not diet, not smoking, not exercise, not stress, not genetics, not drugs, not surgery, that has a greater impact on our quality of life, incidence of illness, and the premature death from all causes than does love and intimacy. How about that? Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Be nice to each other. How about that? Love and encourage one another. I equals interpersonal relationships. We're coming to our final two. O simply stands for outlook. It's directly tied with the idea of choices, but more specifically, how we view life just in general. Outlook refers to how we approach the world and our lives. In other words, it is our general attitude. Outlook affects how we perceive the world, what we think of ourselves, all the people around us, our job, our home, our friends, everything. Our outlook impacts everything we think about and do. Let me ask you a question. If somebody cuts you off and decides to sneak into in front of you, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? I'll tell you what's the first thought that comes to my mind most of the time. I'll say, get to the back of the line like everybody else. Right? Until you realize you're driving, and then you realize you needed to cut left, and you had forgotten that this is your exit, so you try and squeeze in. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we think that we are entitled to the benefit of the doubt, but not others. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, in trusting that God has our best interests at heart, we should maybe try and look at things the way God would look at things. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, because this is a metaphor that most of you are familiar with. Is the cup, is the glass half empty or half full? Should I get a show of hands? In fact, this next illustration might separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. I'm going to put up a number of words. Don't shout out what you see, okay? Do not shout out what you see. What do you see? Don't shout it out. Okay? How many of you saw this? Don't put your hand up. How many of you saw this? Oh. You know, sometimes we look at things. Now, this is just a play on an optical illusion. So don't feel bad if you saw, you know, this. Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad if you saw both. But the question really is, what is your outlook on everything? How do you view the person who's sitting you next to you right now? Are you more concerned and worried? Do you think the worst of someone all the time? O stands for outlook. We are coming to our final one now. It will take slightly longer on N to finish out. And you're thinking, well, it's not even 12 yet. That's fantastic. N stands for nutrition. I'm not a nutritionist. We can spend an entire series. Here are some basic principles. Nutrition is the field that drives the whole system. Take time to evaluate your food intake, remembering that even small improvements done regularly multiply the health benefits many times over. Research has consistently shown the importance of a good diet on your health, energy levels, and longevity. Water, for example. Women, according to MyMayoClinic.com, that's where the website where I found this information from, 2.2 liters and 9 cups for men because of the way we are built, 3 liters and 13 cups. And remember, Coke, Pepsi, I'm looking at this side of the room. That's not water, okay? Yes, I'm looking at some of you making it. Don't make eye contact with me. Coke, Pepsi, that's not water. Have you been drinking enough water? I want to talk about food just very, very quickly. I could just spew facts. I could just give you facts and say, oh, this is bad, you know, the calories and all that. But I think you know inherently whether something is good or bad for you. What do I mean? Let me show you a photo. You just tell me by looking at this photo if this is good or bad for you. The documentary Supersize Me, guy who ate McDonald's for 30 days straight, put on 11.1 kilograms, he had a 13% body mass increase, his cholesterol went off the charts. Do I need to tell you the nutritional content of that? Probably not. How about, is this good for you? Yeah. Better? Because you're like, okay. How about this? I don't even know what that is. You know where I got this from? It's from a webpage called thisiswhyyourfat.com. thisiswhyyourfat.tumblr.com. I don't even know what it is. I think I put on 2 kilos just looking for these photos. How about this? Is this good for you? Moderate. How about this? Oh, see, Brian's asked a good question. Is it good or is it good for you? It's good maybe once you've taken 1-2 sips. And then after that, you're going to be regretting for the rest of your life. I can skip lunch today, I think. Think of this. I had to look for some of these photos. What about this? Oh, yeah. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Our body is actually made for good fuel. Now, I'm going to be honest. We're tempted to take some of the bad stuff. We are, okay? I'm not one to point fingers. The truth of the matter is our body is designed to take good food. And sometimes we have an ice cream here and a candy there and all that. Sure. But consider what we're regularly putting in. 3 John chapter 2, verse 2, we already said this, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." You know, God had an original plan for us. This is the original diet that God gave us in the Garden of Eden. Many of you are probably familiar with it, so it's just encouragement and repetition for you. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, for you it shall be for food. So God has this original plan for us. Now, we've deviated from the plan. The original plan, Methuselah, in the book of Genesis, says that he lived 969 years. That's a very long time. Take that, Google. He didn't exist for 969 years. He lived for 969 years. But here's one of the things that some of you have been Adventists for a very long time. So this is not new to you. But the questions that come is, hey, that's an outdated thing. In the ark, most of us will be familiar with the story of Noah and the ark. Pop quiz, how many animals did Noah bring into the ark? What do all the children's stories and books show? 2x2, okay? But what does the Bible actually say? You shall take with you 7 of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. It was only after the flood that God gave specific permission to eat clean animals, but it was clean animals. It had 2 reasons why there were 7. One was to eat and the other was to sacrifice. You know, I want you to notice that the distinction between clean and unclean existed long before Moses. I've had a lot of people say, oh, it's a Jewish thing. But think about this. If it wasn't good for you then, why would it be good for you after a certain period in time? Basic common sense. God gave more specific instruction to Israel in the book of Leviticus. The distinction, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. I know you're disappointed in having to throw away your camel sandwiches and your camel burgers and your camel steak tonight. The Bible talks about rabbits. Time to chuck that rabbit head you've got in your fridge that you've been saving up for. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to paint. That was a terrible picture. I'm a terrible person. Leviticus 11, verse 7 says this, and the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, it does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Ah. I'm not a scientist, so I'm just gonna give you some facts, okay? Ounce for ounce, pork has more fat than any other meat. This is a microscope picture of living trichinia larvae. Studies show that 1 in 4 hogs containing living trichinia larvae, which is very hard to kill, whether frozen or cooked. The investigative journalist Ted Genovese, in his book The Chain, so Ted Genovese is his name, the book is called The Chain, said that pork products are likely to contain fecal contamination, urine, bile, hair, intestinal contents, diseased animals, toenails, you name it. Look, there's research out there. You may find research that says that pork has some healthy benefits. Everything has some healthy benefits. Speeding is probably good for you in some ways. I believe that there's a specific reason. God, who loves us and died for us, gave us specific instructions. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 9 to 10, those you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water may be an abomination to you. So I'm going to fly through some of this stuff. You can look at this. Leviticus 11, I'm going to finish on this. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. No vulture and chips for you. Look, I could go on and on and on. I'm not going to. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. And I want to be absolutely clear. We are not saved by what we eat. But I would be remiss if I were to preach a sermon topic, a presentation called Living Life to the Fullness, but not highlight what the Bible and what science actually says. So the ball is in your court. Romans 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, God has done so much for us. And let me be perfectly honest with you. Whenever I do a message, a presentation like this, that highlights certain things, that is based on works, I tend to shy back a little bit, because I can send the message that if you do this, you will be saved. You know, God saved us. We're not doing this so that we can be saved. We are saved so we can do some of this in preparation for when God comes again. But at the end of the day, the ball is in your court. You will still be welcome at One Turner. I'm not going to check. But the Bible and good science gives some very important principles to help us live life to the full. So we're going to close. We're going to sing a song, one of my favorite songs, in just a moment. But as a way of recapping, help me out here. C stands for, R stands for, E stands for, A stands for. Oh man, 10 out of 10, you guys have been paying attention. T stands for, I stands for, O stands for, and N stands for creation health. I've got about 30 of these. It's got the creation health explanation here. Bible verses are in the it is written study guide, which we can get tomorrow if you come to, if you come to the sessions. If you don't, obviously come and talk to me and I can provide one for you. In the end, let me just make this absolutely clear. We have to make a choice. Some of us have to make a choice to want to live healthier, to sleep better, go to bed earlier. I'm looking at my wife. Some of us have to maybe just exercise just a little bit more, maybe build better relationships, have a more positive outlook in life. And some of us maybe just need to change what we eat. But in the end, it's up to us to take that step. As I mentioned, all through my Christian life, or I should say my pastoral life, is that because of God's grace, because of Him dying for us, that we can heed His words, that we can live life to the fullest. I'm going to invite our music team to come forward. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, and then I'm going to close in prayer.